We are blessed, aren't we, that we have a God who not only communicates to us through the Bible, but does it in a way that we simple human beings can understand. And Jesus often used everyday objects in order to convey meaning. He would use stories, using familiar objects, characters that the people that were listening would relate to, in order that he might explain things that were maybe a bit too complex for them to understand straight away. And he does this especially in order to explain who he is. And John, in John's Gospel, he does this on a number of occasions. He's already compared himself to bread in order to show that unlike our food, that only he can truly give satisfaction. And he has compared himself to water, as he is the only one who can quench our thirst in life. Quench our thirst for something more. And now we're here in John chapter 15, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he compares himself to a vine. What does he mean by this? And what does this chapter tell us about who Jesus is and what he has done for us? And I've got 3 points for us this morning, as every sermon should have. And the first of those points is, Jesus is the vine and his Father is the vine dresser. And the image Jesus uses here portrays God as a gardener. The opening words of the chapter can be a little intimidating, can't they? As Jesus warns his disciples, he talks of God the Father, and he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." Now, cutting off is a strong image, isn't it? And as we look at what Jesus means in this warning, I can promise you that this cutting that Jesus does is a that God does is a good thing. Now, I've been married for nearly a year now. It's a year next month, and one of the more random gifts that I had on the wedding list was a bonsai tree. These Japanese kind of ornamental trees. They look like proper trees, but really tiny, and they're in a small pot, and I like the thought of getting something living on our wedding list to kind of remember that our marriage is as old as this tree, and just hopefully it will last as as long as our marriage, and that's the plan anyway. But in order to keep this bonsai tree healthy, I have to water it. I have to keep it next to a window. Keep the house nice and warm, and I also have to prune it. Now, I didn't really know why I had to prune it, and I looked into why I have to prune it. When I got this kind of bonsai tree, and I was kind of reading a website that was like bonsai growing for dummies or something like that, and it became apparent to me that pruning was an essential part of being a gardener. And so I began, I cut off these branches, and the tree can look a bit bare, it can look a bit naked and hurt to begin with, but the tree thrives as a result. And the gardener goes on to say this, I don't know who this online Alan Titchmarsh is, but they were saying, your aim when you garden and when you prune should be to be able to step back and ask, what should this plant look like? And what do I want this plant to look like? And that was the mentality I tried to get into when I was being this kind of feng shui kind of bonsai gardener. I was like, what do I want this plant to look like? What do I want this tree to look like? And it's actually very helpful as we think about this image of God pruning us. It's the very same thing. When God prunes us, when he cuts out the things that we that have grown in the wrong place in us, or that we don't ultimately need to keep us, then God can also step back and say, that's how I want you to look. That's how I want you to be. When the work of pruning, when this cutting is done, which this won't be complete this side of heaven, then God will be able to step back, as I hope I'm able to do with my bonsai tree, and God is able to say, that is how I want you to look. That's how you should look. And the things that save our lives, that help us to grow, aren't always things that bring about no harm at all to us. Imagine with me now that you went to a friend's house, and this friend of yours has young children. And in their playroom, they're quite a posh family, they've got a playroom. And you see amongst all the toys that they have left a scalpel next to the building blocks. And you take your friend aside and you tell them, you know, you shouldn't leave a sharp scalpel like that lying around for your kids to find. And they reply to you. They say, no, this is a life-saving scalpel. It's used for heart surgery. That doesn't discount the fact that the scalpel is sharp and can hurt us. And this is just my stupid way of highlighting and saying that there are things that hurt us that can do us good as well. A scalpel is one example of this. Without the razor-sharp scalpel used in theatre that can cut through the thicker skin, then the heart surgery can't happen. And once again, we must realize that as we look at God, this pruning gardener, we must realize that pain must sometimes come about for our good. In order for us to grow, God must sometimes take things out of our lives, disciplining us as we go through suffering. And pain is God's way of refining us and making us more like Him. It might feel like we're being cut or chopped or burned by God, but this is ultimately what is going to help us. The things that we think we need, God can often tell us otherwise, can't He? And you can see sometimes with small children, they can pick something up and they will hold on to it for dear life. And they will think it's the most important thing in the world. And you will try and grab it off them. And they, even though they did not know this thing existed 10 seconds ago, they will hold on to it. They will keep grabbing onto it. And they think that holding on to this thing, maybe some toy or something, holding on to this thing is the most important thing. And as a parent, sometimes you have to take that thing away from them in order for them to be able to do something else. And that's another picture showing us what God does to us. We think we know best, don't we? We think we understand how things work. And sometimes we need someone like God to just take those things away. And He does this, and this picture is Him pruning us. And it's done in a way that sometimes can hurt us. And we can be comforted, though, can't we? In the Scriptures, in Hebrews 12, it says, the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. He does this as an act of love, and we can sometimes miss that, can't we? And just as the disciples needed to keep going in the times that were to come, that followed Jesus' death, and the hard times that were to come under the Roman persecution that was to come, in the same way we need to keep going today. We need to keep going, don't we? We need to remember God is pruning us and chopping off the bits that we don't need. We might think we need them. We might hold on to these things tightly, but God is doing this for our good. And it might hurt us, but we will ultimately be helped as a result. It's not easy being a Christian, is it? And here in Wales, we have it good most of the time. And then suddenly we can encounter something difficult and we feel like God has turned against us. God has never promised that the Christian life will be easy. And that doesn't mean that when we encounter things like illness and grief and unemployment, that is not going to be difficult. But here we are reminded why these things happen. He does these things for our good and his good. He is making us more like him through it. And just as I finish this first point, just as an aside, that's not to say that when we are going through a tough time, that or people are going through a tough time, that we club them over the heads with verses like this. And even as I preach from these very verses, I know it often doesn't help hearing someone say it to you this kind of blatantly and obviously. Often the best thing we can do for people that are hurting and who are going through a tough time is to pray for them and to be there for them, to be a friend to them. It is very rare that someone will find their friend rattling off Bible verses about God's discipline comforting in times of sadness and times of difficulty. Yes, we know this is true. We know it is true, but we must be sensitive and we must be wise when we choose to tell our friends that. We need to follow Christ's example, don't we? And the way in which he was sympathetic and sensitive and selective with what he told people and when he told people and why he told them it. And we must kind of take that on board for ourselves. Secondly, Jesus is the true vine, and he provides life and sustenance. How then do we survive? If I've just told you how tough and difficult this pruning process is, how on earth are we supposed to survive? Well, this passage tells us we survive through Jesus being the true vine, don't we? We don't do these things, thank goodness, in our own strength. We have Jesus Christ as the vine, and the branches are nothing without the life system of the vine. And I struggled through my GCSE biology, but even I know that the branches of a plant wouldn't survive without the main part of the plant. I got that much. And the vine, as I was saying to the children, would have been one of the most common plants in Israel. And so you can almost imagine, as Jesus spoke these words, there might have been vines in view. And so Jesus makes this allusion to them. And an analogy for us Brits here, as we don't have too many vines here, is a as I was saying to the children, is a branch without a trunk, a branch without the roots. Jesus is the central part of this tree, and we are the branches. And what is the branch without the trunk? It's just a stick. And there is not much life in a stick. If you're waiting, like I was this week, waiting for an apple to grow from a stick, then you're going to be waiting for a long time. So what does it mean to be connected to Jesus and to be in him? Because it's all well and good to understanding the biology of how a tree works or how a vine works, but what does it actually mean for us to be connected to Jesus, to be in this vine? Well, in verse 5, he says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And you can never say that Jesus isn't clear here. He says, without him, you can do nothing. That means we need to be as closely connected to Christ as we possibly can be. And how do we do this? Well, we need to read the Bible. If your best friend had gone away, and they had written you a whole heap of letters, and then they'd gone away. The best way to remind you of what that friend is like, and a way of deepening your relationship with that friend and consolidating your relationship with that friend, would be to read and reread those letters in order to understand what that person was like and to remember what they were like. Here before us this morning, we've got this letter, these words directly from God to us. And we sometimes complain that we don't know God and that we feel like we don't understand Him. Well, right before us, we have the very thing that He has given us in order that we might understand Him. So we need to read our Bibles in order to be more connected to Jesus. Prayer is another way. And I'll use another analogy that will make you realize how silly it is if we're Christians that don't pray. Now, I live with my wife, Kat, and the best way for me to communicate with her is to talk. And if I'm thankful for something, as I am most of the time, I say thank you to her. And if I'm worried about something, I tell her, Kat, I'm worried about this thing. And if I'm frustrated by something, I tell her, Kat, I'm really frustrated by this. And so on and so on. And keeping it to myself is useless. There is no way that relationship is going to thrive if I keep these things to myself and Kat keeps those things to herself. And then we complain when we are in this relationship with God, and we complain that we don't know Him and we don't He doesn't listen to us. Do you realize what we're doing if we're not sharing with God through prayer? We must be talking to Him. We must be sharing with Him, and we must talk to Him about our fears. We must thank Him when things go well. And we must tell Him when we're frustrated and ask Him for understanding. Because if we don't do these things, there's no point, is there? Prayer is such an incredible gift that God has given us. Let's use it. Another way in which we can be closely connected to the tree is our connection with other branches. You are blessed to have other Christians here with you this morning. Some of us are blessed to have Christians that we live with or Christians that we are related to. Let me encourage you to talk to them about things that are related to the faith. We were helpfully reminded this on Wednesday. Let's encourage each other about things that matter. I know it's difficult to believe, but there are other conversation topics that exist other than the weather, football results, and reality TV. And I find it difficult too. I would quite happily dissect Liverpool's tactical decisions yesterday. And I find that far easier to do than discuss what has been heard in the sermon. But if we truly think this is the most important thing, if we truly believe this is the most important thing in the world, then why are we so reluctant to talk about it? I know it can be difficult, it can be awkward to begin with. If there's no culture of speaking about spiritual things, then it can stick out like a sore thumb when someone tries it for the first time. But having those deep conversations with others going through the same things as you will only point you towards Christ. That will only serve to help you. Tell each other about what you're enjoying about your life at the moment. Tell them about what you've been reading and what you've been praying through, and also tell them what you're finding difficult. Tell them that sometimes it's difficult for me too, and sometimes I don't want to get out of bed. I find it really difficult. Tell them, be honest with them, be real to people. That will only serve to bring people closer to Christ. And when these things become a fixture in our life, when we are steeped in God's word, and when we are praying regularly, and when we are engaging in conversations about Christ, it will only serve it to be easier to go through those seasons of pruning. Being connected to the true vine that is Jesus gives us the sustenance and the life that we need in the times that God is disciplining us and is cutting away the parts of us that we don't need. And we come to this incredible verse in verse 9, where it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." And that's the reminder that we have this morning. This is not some distant God that we come and talk about this morning. This is a God who loves us deeply. And you must have come across the children's book, Guess How Much I Love You. And it's the these cartoon rabbits talking to each other, as rabbits do in cartoons. And it's this father rabbit talking to his son, and he's trying to tell him how much he loves him, and he starts by saying, I love you this much. Which goes some way of explaining to the baby rabbit how much he is loved. But throughout the course of the book, he explains to him more and more how much he loves him, and it finishes with him saying, I love you to the moon and back, which is even wider than this. And in the Bible, we have kind of the much better version of Guess How Much I Love You. We have not a father who says, I love you this much. We have a father who said, I love you this much, who not only came and spent time with his people, who came and lived in a human body, but died in order that those people might experience freedom and might experience life and life to the full. That's how much he loves you. And that love, as he says there in verse 9, is the same love as the Father shows towards Jesus. That is unlimited, incredible love. The same love that they have shared in perfection in eternity. That same triune love shown between the Father, love, and Holy Spirit is the same love that Jesus shows to us today. Love with no limits, a faultless love, not a selfish love that we have experienced here on earth in our human relationships, but a selfless love. And that is extended to us today. And like I said, this would have been one of the final conversations that that Jesus had with the disciples before he was crucified. And I'm sure these words would have echoed through the minds of the disciples as they came to terms with what had happened. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Let us abide in that love this morning. We are loved by Christ the same as the Father loves him. Thirdly, and finally, Jesus is the true vine, the result. What happens next? Well, Jesus closes the passage that we were looking at by saying, this is my command, that you love each other. What will our lives look like if we remain in Christ, if we abide in Christ, like we have talked of? Well, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Your life will be richer. You might not necessarily be richer, but your life will be. And you'll be more fruitful with Christ at the center of your life. And in the same way as a branch looks better attached to a tree, and we do too. The Bible often uses the metaphor of fruit as to describe the produce of our lives. And we will bear fruit if we have Christ as our true vine. The result of Christ being at the center of our lives is that we will be more loving, and we will be more joyful, and we will be more peaceful and patient and kind and good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. These are not just things to be remembered as a memory verse but if we think of it as if we were describing someone and someone was described as those things, they sound like a wonderful person to spend time with, don't they? If someone you were describing had those characteristics, that is someone that you would want to spend as much time as you possibly could with them. Imagine if someone described you with those things. I don't think I've ever been described as any of those things. No, I haven't. Maybe kind once. When we are connected with Jesus, we will slowly but surely be transformed in order to make us more like him. And in Matthew, Jesus says, doesn't he? He says, you will know his followers by their fruit. And in the same way that you recognize someone that is a follower of Christ by their actions and the way in which they display those characteristics that I just named, we also know that there are some which will say that they do know Christ that are sadly mistaken. Jesus warns us that there will be those that confess with their lips that they know Jesus is Lord, but he will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. And it's another reminder in this passage that we will know believers by the way in which they behave. We must never believe that it's what a Christian does that makes them a Christian. We must never believe that. But you do know that knowing Jesus this morning will make someone want to do the things that give off the aroma of Christ. Not because they think that's what makes God love them, but because they have that desire to please God. And so we come to this final command that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says, I command you that you love one another. And the ultimate application of this big message that Jesus has is to love each other. Because once we are truly rooted and connected to Jesus, we will show love to others. We will be overflowing with kindness and generosity and hospitality for others. And I've been to 11 weddings this year, and I've been disappointed by the fact that at none of these weddings I have seen, you know, those champagne towers where you pour the champagne into the top cup and you just keep pouring and it eventually fills these kind of this pyramid of champagne glasses. And I was thinking of that picture today because if you pour something into that top cup, eventually it will all drip down into those bottom glasses. And that's what happens to us when we are filled with Christ's love. If we are truly overflowing with the love that Christ has given to us, it will only and naturally flow into the others that we spend time with. Think of that champagne tower. If you don't like champagne, think of it as a massive schlur tower. That is what happens to us if Christ is in us, if it is all that matters to us, if it's the only thing that matters to us, it will naturally overflow out from us and into the lives of the others that we spend time with. If the most important thing to us is an all-loving God, then we will ultimately begin to look like him and to love others around us. That will make the gospel more appealing to others, won't it? If we are a loving, warm, servant-hearted, kind, welcoming, non-judgmental, hospitable, loving church in the middle of this estate, then it will only serve to pique the curiosity of the people in this area, won't it? And it will make them ask the question, why are these people so different? Why are they like this? I want to spend time with these people. I want to find out more. And when we love one another as Christians, then it will only aid us as we serve together, won't it? The disciples loved each other and they cared for each other, and that made it easier for them to serve alongside one another. They were sacrificial and they were generous to each other. And if this church follows that same pattern that Christ has shown, then we will be true witnesses for Christ in this area. So let us remember, let us be overflowing with love for the people around us, And let's remember to abide in Christ, the true vine. I'm going to pray. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we know far too often we are like those dead branches, Lord, that have been snapped off the tree, and we can be far and we can be distant and we can be a stranger to you, Lord. Help us to abide in you, to know you personally and intimately for ourselves, Lord. I pray for those that may feel distant from you this morning, that might have come to church cold this morning and have come begrudgingly. I pray that they might know the warmth of your love, Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. We can never truly grasp the sacrifice you made for us, Lord. But we can be encouraged by that verse this morning as we remember, I have loved you as the Father loves me. We pray that that would ruminate and we would remember that in all that we do for the rest of this day and the rest of this week, Lord. Help us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to finish by singing Abide With Me, and we're going to stand and sing.